All right, let's recap a little bit from last Sunday. This is a series that I'm formulating, which has to do with the kingdom of God and its economy and how it operates, contrasting it directly to the kingdoms of this world and the economies of this world. As I pointed out last week, with various stats, the U.S., which is the number one economy in the world, is not as strong as some think. There are various things happening in the world that could really, really unsettle an unsettled economy as it stands. If China or any of our investors who purchase our debt should change their minds and dump that or require that there be an accelerated payment, that would cause significant distress. The only way to do that would be to print massive amounts of money again, which is, you know, seemingly what we're doing as it stands. There could be various things that are happening in the world that could cause a significant unsettling politically, which always affects economies. They're just numerous things. You know, you're aware of these things. So the point of this is that the body of Christ needs to be aware. We need to be like the sons of Issachar. Have you ever heard of them? The sons of Issachar, in 2 Chronicles, I believe it is that they understood the times and knew what to do. So it's not right to stick your head under the sand and then hope that things just fix themselves and go away. Frankly, I don't trust anybody in Washington, anybody, to be a part of the fix. I just don't. I'm sorry, I don't. I don't care what political party they stand in. I haven't seen many that are willing to lose their next election to stand up for what's right and to say the king has no clothes. I just, you know, it's just not happening. Bill Snell for president, right. Yeah, not going to happen. So, I do pray for them, though. So it's not with an attitude that I don't trust them. I don't. I do pray for them, and I'm praying for godly leadership, praying for every election that the presence of God, the kingdom of God, be evident in the awareness of people as they vote. I know it's a big prayer, and that I know that is. And you know, even the body of Christ seems to be so confused as to what's right, what's wrong, and how to vote well, and so forth. And so, anyway, the U.S. economy is not healthy. I don't know of an economy in this world that is a really stable economy. There's some better than others, but debt seems to be the go-to for every single country, and they spend far more than they take in, and just wait till something has to change before they do change. So, and they always, in some point in time, brings an occasion about where that is forced upon a culture and a people. The kingdom of God is not like that. And while we live under an economy called the United States of America, for those, I think all of us here are residents, that's not our Lord, and that's not what we bow our knees to, and that's not where our trust and our faith comes from. Trust and our faith is in God, but there are ways in which God operates, which is different from this world, and it behooves us to comprehend and understand what they are, and to agree with them and operate within that realm. Yes. Pick up a dollar bill. Yes, in God we put our trust. Exactly right. In God we trust. All right, there are two verses I want to begin with this morning. The title of this message is God's Abundant Supply. God's Abundant Supply. Two verses I want to begin with. First is Matthew 6:24, and you might not recognize the reference, but you will recognize the verse which says, "You cannot serve God and mammon." They do not agree with one another. One's God, one isn't. One's in control, the other demands control and demands obeisance. All right? Cannot serve God and mammon. Matthew 6:33, here's part of the solution for the body of Christ as she pursues God's supply. Matthew 6:33. I think it was Tom that brought that to my attention last week, hoping that I would speak to that, and I'll at least include it here early on. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are these things that Matthew is referring to? Actually, it was Jesus he was speaking. He's quoting Jesus. So what are all these things? Well, it's obvious. It's all things. Everything that you need, right? Everything that life requires and demands. When God created the world, when he was finished, he stepped away and he looked at it, and what did he say? It's good. This is designed exactly as I intended, is what he's saying. This is what I had purposed. This was my plan, and she is what she is in all of creation. And it was good. That didn't really last all that long, however. I don't know how long. There's no way of knowing the time frames there. We're not given days, years, and months, or months and years, and so forth in the creation account. There's some speculation that some think it was actual literal days. Others think that a day would be like an eon or so, but who knows? But nevertheless, when man sinned, everything changed. The effect of his sin wasn't just for him, it was for all that he had responsibility for. And so significant damage has been done to all that we know in terms of creation. Its supply, its economies, and things of that sort. But once again, don't confuse that with God's supply. It was just creation that was damaged. Romans 8:19-22. These are very, very important verses. And hope that you will either memorize them or underline them or highlight them or clip them there in your Bible that you can refer to from time to time. Here it is. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Subjected to futility, as the word goes on, in hope that the creation itself will also be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. These are incredibly significant verses with issues and subject matters that I haven't heard many teach on, to be quite honest. I'm not suggesting that I've got it all here, but I do have a few clues that I'd like to present to you this morning. There are two important facts I want to bring out. There are many, but I want to bring out two. I just don't have time for much more. Number one, I want you to understand in these verses, you see the creation groans in pain. See that in verse 22. Creation groans in pain. Now, it's easy to see, I'm sure, for you, why creation groans in pain. Because she's been subjected to futility caused by, not willingly, mind you, the word says. In other words, the creation was not complicit with the sin of man. It didn't agree with, it wasn't a part of, but it was affected dramatically, all right? So, the injury that's been caused has caused all of creation to operate in a way that it was not designed by God. It wasn't designed to carry the weight of sin, and so it causes decay, causes corruption, causes issues to the environment, issues to economies, issues to the way the whole world operates. She's absolutely amazing that creation is in terms of its ability to heal up, however. Subjected to futility or vanity. Those words indicate emptiness, evil, uselessness, according to those that dive deeply into the etymology of Greek and Hebrew words. Groaning under the weight of sin. Jeremiah 12:4 says, how long is the land to mourn and the vegetation of the countryside to wither for the wickedness of those who dwell in it? Do you agree that there are issues that have been caused to the creation because of sin and that we're all impacted by it? Perhaps we can even better understand now why the earth reacted so strongly when the only deterrent to sin, that being Christ, why the earth reacted so strongly at the time of his crucifixion. Seemed like the hope that she was yearning for, I'm saying her or she, I'm not Mother Earth type of person, please don't, all right, I'm indicating her as an it. All of creation groaning. So at the time of crucifixion, what happened? There were numerous things that happened. Do you remember? First of all, the skies turned dark, and they were dark for 3 hours, if I remember correctly. 3 hours. Thank you, Jimmy. We also know that there was a massive earthquake. May have been many earthquakes, but there certainly was right there in the area. Thirdly, the veil itself was ripped from top to bottom, 30 feet wide, six was it? Who remembers the dimensions? 30 feet high, 60 feet wide or something like that? I wrote it down. Let me get it right for the sake of those who like that kind of stuff. Let's see. Oh, 60 feet high, 60 feet high, wow, 30 feet wide, and as thick as the width of a man's hand, so probably maybe 4 or 5 inches thick, ripped from top to bottom by no man's hand, but by the shuddering of the earth or by the actual hand of God, ripping it, the earth shaking, graves opened. You know, this was a significant event at the time of crucifixion. And all creation responding to what, in my opinion, what appeared to be all loss. Where the hope was at the time was in the Creator, and now the Creator is dead, at least as the earth understands. Well, he was. He died. Where's the hope now? But when you come to the new covenant, you find out that the earth really didn't lose its hope if I'm not putting personality on it. I'm thinking of this in terms of symbolism. Her hope wasn't in the Creator. The hope was in the new creation. And here's the reason why. God, in his masterful creation and in his incredible intelligence and his design and plan, positioned man as the steward of the earth. Not himself. Not even Jesus, who is the Creator of all things. All things are held together by the power of his word. I get that. But the stewardship of creation was given to man. Even under the sinful condition, that stewardship occurs, but now it's corrupted and the earth is injured and hurting from it all. But the word here tells us that not only is there groaning and pain, but there's a groaning, this is the second point I want to bring out, is a groaning with longing and hope, according to the word. For the sons of man, for the sons of God to become manifest. Become realized, identified. Here's what's going to happen, folks. As the body of Christ comes into our identity and begins to live out her identity, her stewardship will be repaired just as she has been repaired. Our ability to govern, our ability to see things the way God sees them and to steward things is going to bring incredible healing to the earth. It'll heal in areas of economies. It'll heal in areas of ecology. It'll start, the earth will start healing under the righteous dominance, stewardship of the sons of God. That's how God has designed it. And I've told you stories a little bit of what happened in Fiji, didn't I? And what God was doing there in Fiji in a physical sense. It was amazing. I've never even thought like this before until I saw it with my own eyes. What God was doing to the land because of what he had done in his people. In giving them new life, people coming, becoming saved and becoming so kingdom-oriented. She no longer abused and took advantage of creation. She felt a responsibility. I mean, talking about the body of Christ, felt a responsibility for the earth in which she lived in, and the earth began to respond. Now, I don't know how far to take that, and don't get uncomfortable. I'm not going any further than what I've just said. But the fact of the matter is that we know the earth is groaning, and she's groaning with longing and hope, not just in pain, but longing and hope for the sons of God to become manifest. There's something phenomenal in all of this that is resting on our shoulders, to be quite honest. And hallelujah for that. It's God's design and purpose. All the more reason why we understand, ought to understand kingdom reality and kingdom principles and how the kingdom operates. Yes. You know, I think that's absolutely a beautiful illustration. I wish I knew the exact verse that you're talking about. I know exactly what you're talking about. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, repent, so forth, I will heal their land. The promises of all that, absolutely. Absolutely. And this is what happens. That happens fully in the new creation. Happens fully under new covenant reality. I do believe there are advances gained by cooperating with God, big time, absolutely. But the reality of what you just said is fully demonstrated in the new covenant. And that is the hope that the world is yearning for. Thank you so much for bringing that up. Yep, I hadn't even listed that verse down here. All right, so I'll talk about the 2 points of, a little bit about stewardship, the 2 points of those verses I just read. 2 Corinthians 9:8 is the next verse I want to draw your attention to. I think we've already read this last Sunday. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good deed. All right? 2 Corinthians 9:8. All right, listen. Jot these things down, please. Write these things down. In this one verse, here's some dramatic principles that lay themselves out beautifully. Number one, the word here in that verse shows us God's ability is the source of abundance. God's ability is the source of abundance. Not U.S. economy, not world economy, not seasons of great harvest. God himself. God's ability is the source of abundance. Number two, all grace is the measure of abundance. This plays out so easily. It looks like I worked hard on this and I didn't. It just comes right out. All grace is the measure of abundance. And how big is that measure? Well, if God's full of it, it's got to be pretty big, right? God's measure is all grace is the measure of abundance. Yeah, that's right. Almost immeasurable. You're right about that. Number three, abounding toward you is the flow of this immeasurable abundance. Abounding to you. Abounding. Fourthly, having all sufficiency in all things is the benefit of this abundance. Having all sufficiency in all things, the benefit of this abundance. And fifthly, having an abundance for every good deed is the purpose of this abundance. Doesn't that flow well? So we have the source of abundance, God's ability. The measure of abundance is all grace. The flow of abundance is the abounding toward us. Having all sufficiency in all things is the benefit of that abundance. And having an abundance for every good deed is the purpose. The purpose. It's a significant, massive economy that God has purposed and declared. And I'm about to get to the juiciest part of the teaching. And we'll spend just a little bit of time on it because it's so important. Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Can you quote that with me? My God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Now, when you think of that verse, and I want you to respond verbally to me, what jumps out from that verse in your mind? I can't hear it. People are laughing. I can't hear it. Some of my needs when I'm good. Okay, yeah, we got a jokester in the group. All right, what else? That's entirely wrong, so I'm giving opportunity for people to be right. Yeah. His riches, okay? What else jumps out? The first thing that jumped out into your mind when you hear that verse? Supply. all. Okay, good. This needs not wants. Very good. All right. One time when I was teaching on this, I asked that similar question, and what jumped out quickly by most was riches, the riches of his glory. The other one was the shall supply. The other was, what was the other? Shall supply, riches, supplying riches primarily jumped out. But the problem with that is, if that is what stands out, we'll tend to put our attention on that without putting the attention on the most important part of the entire verse, and that's need. Need is the opportunity for God's economy to flow. My God shall supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The tendency for all of us, I suspect, is that we don't look at need favorably. Need is uncomfortable, typically. It's embarrassing. It's frustrating. It can be humiliating. It can cause fear, depending upon what that need is. It can cause all different kinds of nervousness and stressful reactions. And oh my, what now? And what can I do? What should I do? What's my responsibility here? What do I need to change? What have I goofed up? How can I fix this? All those things go into this mix called need. But without need, God's supply is not understood or received. At least in a way in which we understand it's him providing it. Which, when that happens, when I see him providing, I go into thankfulness and, oh my Lord, how much you love me, and thank you for your faithfulness. I start pouring myself into understanding faithfulness and character and generosity and love and all those things. That's what happens when I see my need as met by the Lord. When I see need met by me, I go, boy, I'm relieved. I'll never do that again. I've learned from my mistakes, and I've learned to pick myself up. I've learned to adjust. I've learned. And so we make soulish and worldly commitments that lock us even more into, some of it is rightfully done, because if you've done something stupid, learn from stupidity, right? But what I'm saying is, if we continue to see things in the flesh, we cannot see the glory of God. We cannot see his operation. And we can't walk in agreement at the level in which he's desiring. Need is designed to reveal to us the kingdom, but also to teach us about the kingdom. Not to punish, not to discipline even, but to reveal his glory, to reveal his abundance. Back in 1990, somewhere, I'm sorry, I can't remember the exact date. We were living in Texas at the time, and I was serving my father-in-law, running his ministry, and he had made a decision that he was going to move to Florida, which he did, and so the ministry was going to be transitioned over there, I just couldn't get any indication from the Lord that was a move determined for us, and invitation wasn't there either, but it just wasn't the Lord for us to move to Florida, and so we stayed, and my father at that time frame had done real well in investments and had given us an early inheritance, which was designed to be put aside as a nest egg to build and grow and so forth, and enough money in a nest egg type form to cover college for the four kids. So I never had money to invest before, and all of a sudden now I did. And so I made a commitment to Dad. I wouldn't spend it. Obviously, I wasn't going to spend it. Didn't really need to. I was making enough that we could do fine. But this new cash infusion, looking around, but up to that time, I had been very much been made aware by a seminary friend of mine that had really done quite well in some sort of investment type deal and really had become wealthy over a period of time, became very involved in outreach ministries and starting ministries and all of that. And to me, it just looked like God all over the place. I thought, I'm seeing the kingdom of God in operation here. And until that time, there had never been an offer or an opportunity for me to invest money into the same investment fund. But now I did. And so I got pretty excited about that. So I plunked the whole kit and caboodle into that one deal. 60 days later, the man who was running it, not my seminary friend, but the man who was running it, who was a partner to my seminary buddy, turned himself in to the Postmaster General for mail fraud. The whole thing was a Ponzi scheme and had been running that way for 5 or 6 or 7 years, but waited till my monies were put in, and 60 days later is exposed and everything is gone. Gone. That was incredibly painful. You can imagine. My dad worked all his life, worked hard, labored diligently to set monies aside and set monies aside for me, and for my brother, and for my sister. And he did that and was pleased as pleased could be to provide that early before, you know, he got so sick he couldn't see the benefit that we could enjoy. And in 60 days, I lose it. How is that even possible? And as I was thinking in my mind, how can that possibly be? I couldn't even get out of my bed for nearly 2 days, just absolutely in a fetal position, just grieving over what had just happened. Now, it wasn't so much the loss of money. That was a big deal. But this, yes, and the injury that I felt it was causing my dad, all right? I couldn't bear to call him. I just couldn't bear that phone call. Dad, I don't want to. It's gone. Well, I told him it's gone. And of course, I'm weeping. He can hardly understand what I'm saying. It's gone. It's gone. What's gone, son? What? I said, your money. I lost your money. And gave a few blubbing words to kind of give some explanation to it. And Dad's response to me was, son, I've got plenty of money. Don't worry. Now, I never did see it again, but but I want you to, you know, the injury was taken away from me. Immediately, I was not held in captivity. I wasn't burdened from my father saying, "Well, son, what a ridiculous, stupid thing to do." I already knew it was ridiculous and stupid. I didn't need him to tell me that, but I fully expected it and was ready for and prepared for it. But he didn't at all. And I've learned some things since that time. That was just money. I didn't lose my wife. I didn't lose my kids. I didn't lose health. I lost money, and sometimes money can be recovered. Sometimes it can't, but it. In the end, that hasn't mattered at the degree I thought it did at the time. And what God began to show me through that significant loss, through need, and by the way, I since my father-in-law was moving, I no longer had income. I was going to have income through the investment, but that was obviously canceled and gone. And I had a job offered that was in that system of investors. Obviously, that was a hoax. And that was gone. So I had no income. So I lost my house in Texas. Couldn't pay for it. I couldn't sell it. Tried to sell it, but the market was falling. It was back in the latter 80s. If you remember, it was a horrible time in Texas and Oklahoma, especially oil-rich areas where oil wasn't being drilled for anymore. So property values had fallen. I had bought it on the auction block, but it had fallen since I bought it on the auction block several years later. So I lost the home, and we had to depend on local church ministries and their benevolent food pantries and things like that for a while. People would bring food over for us because I didn't have money for anything. Just didn't have anything. Completely destitute. And I looked at that need with great anxiety, with great pain and great fear at times. But what God did in supplying that need, I will forever be a new man. How he showed himself faithful, not only spiritually and relationally, but how he showed himself faithful through people. What that did for me changed me for the rest of my life. God supplied my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I never would have voted, have been given the opportunity to have that kind of need. But it came And it's changed my mind, because I've had needs since that time, and it's changed my mind how to address those and how to live through them. It doesn't mean there still isn't some pain, but it's not like it was then, not like it has been before. God's changed my mind, and I begin to look to Him. All right, I have a need. I don't dress it up and put lipstick on it and call it a different name. It is what it is, and rightfully so. The body of Christ ought not play those religious games with one another. If you have a need, express it. You know, be real about it. It's all right. I don't care whether people understand or appreciate my need. That's not my intention in sharing it, and I don't look for great opportunities, but I also don't dress it up as if everything's fine if there's a need. And how God wants to bless and how He wants to fulfill that need is His business. But what happens in that, in the humility, in the humbling aspects of that need, is God raised up a man. I was a boy in some ways before that. But God raised up a man that could trust Him at a deeper level, a man that could operate in areas of spiritual awareness and even greater blessing, better than I ever could have before. I'm still being raised up a man. Still being raised up to operate in kingdom reality, still trusting and all that. I still don't understand a lot of things. I still don't understand repetitive needs. I don't understand why some things continue to come the way they do. I don't understand the length of time in which needs are met. I don't get that. There's a lot of things that are still mysteries. But what I do know, dear friends, what I do know is God is faithful, and His supply is not conditioned upon the economies of this world. He's faithful, and my need gives Him great opportunity to produce that. There's a red Camry and a gray Altima that need to be moved out for the grill out. So if you have a red Camry or a gray Altima parked out there, got to move it, okay? All right. Anybody have a need in here? Any needs? Yeah, there are. Well, change your mind about it, first of all. Change your mind. I understand the need, trust me. Hopefully you understand. I know that by the story I just told. But change your mind about it. It's an opportunity for God to show Himself strong, and He will. Watch how He does it. Change your mind about it. Make adjustments as God directs you, of course. Do all the things that are wise and all that, but change your mind. God's supply is abundant. I hope you receive that by faith. Amen? Okay, stand up with me. Let's pray. And as I pray, if you just hold your hands out in front of you in a position saying, God, I'm here to receive. I'm just here to receive. Everyone just in position receiving, and let me pray for you. Father, thank You that You are majestic in all Your ways, and Your love for us is beyond measure. The grace in which You express toward us in terms of supply is beyond measure. Your wealth is beyond measure. And the earth is groaning with anticipation for the body of Christ, for the sons of God to become aware of their identity, aware of their King, aware of kingdom operations, so that all things that we know change and come back to original intent. So, Lord, as we're here with our hands before You, we're asking in Jesus' name, asking for the flow to begin at greater levels, for breakthrough to occur. Alert us, Lord, where we're to stand ground against the enemy, against his attacks, against his situations, against his opposition concerning Your kingdom operations, that we'll stand firm, we'll stand guard, we'll not accept anything less than Your provision in a timely manner. We're not here to convince You of Your timing, Lord. Your timing is pure and in and of itself perfect. But we're here to say that we want to set our minds right. Our eyes and our attention are on You. Our faith is in You, Lord, not in this economy, not in our abilities, not in the work of our hands, or even business opportunities. Our faith is in You. Now, thank You how You're going to work these things out and create great opportunities for kingdom flow into my life so that I'll have abundance for every good deed, every good work. Thank You, Lord, that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. The world's going to change. Economies are going to fluctuate and move, but the kingdom of God is stable and forever. Show us, Lord, how to cooperate and operate in all of that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless. Thank you.